Go ahead and open up to Acts 16. Be there in just a minute. Well, I've been listening how the Spirit's been weaving together these offerings. And when Bronk exhorted, he was talking about Paul's attitude in the regions of Achaia, which would be Corinth, was in that region. And we could go to Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians 9, where he plainly says, you know, that he has authority as an apostle to go full time and to forbear working. He has authority to do that, and that God has plainly ordained that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But he had a reason that he was not taking up offerings in that region of Achaia. Because there had, and Bronk is nicer than me, he didn't read that last verse. But in the next verse, where Bronk ended reading, Paul says, those guys are false apostles. They're ministers of Satan. I mean, he's just real blunt about it. But they were equating themselves with Paul. And if you want to know the truth of it, what they were actually saying, I mean, these guys were in it for the money. And they were coming in with the Lexus camels, the Gucci robes, and they were going, you should listen to us and not this lay preacher, Paul. I mean, he's not even full-time. He makes tents. But Paul was on purpose not taking up offerings because he wasn't after the people's money. He was after the people for God. But he mentions in there, he says, now, when I was with you, he says, the way he words it, I robbed other churches in order to do you service. And he mentions that the brethren from Macedonia came and they helped supply the funds for him and his whoever was with him. But, you know, Paul would work with his hands. But these Macedonians, somebody, the brethren from Macedonia came and they brought an offering. So that's interesting about Macedonia. And then in Jim's exhortation, he was talking about from the letter of Philippians. Well, why is it called Philippians? It was written to the church at Philippi, and Philippi is called the chief city of Macedonia. So it's the same group. And to them, I mean, Jim's point was that Paul did not preach, if you give into my ministry, God will bless you with whatever. You know, hundredfold return, debt-breaking anointing, just name your heresy. I'm not as nice as them, I'm sorry. But again, and he brought out the fact to the Philippian church, the same group, the brethren from Macedonia, he's going, you know, in the beginning of the gospel, there was no other church. None, no other one, not a single. And Paul was busy. He says, I labored more abundantly than all these other guys. I mean, it's not like he wasn't ministering at other churches, but there was something about this Philippian church that they caught the vision. Somehow they said, we are going to partner with this man financially. And he says, no other church did. You were the only ones. Even in Thessalonica, once and again, you sent unto my necessity. Years ago, this captured me because I kept noticing that thread, Philippi, Macedonia, Macedonians. What was it that made this group special? What was it? And I did a study on it, if you really want to know the truth of it. They were the primary financial supporters of Paul's ministry for the first 12 years. 12 years from the time that he first went there. Isn't that amazing? But what was it? I didn't know. Well, Acts 16 is where we're going to find the answer to that. And we'll pick it up here where Paul and Silas had finished the assignment that they had received from the Lord, and they really didn't know what they were going to do next, you know? So we'll pick it up here in verse 6 of Acts 16. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, oh, forgive me ahead of time for mispronouncing these words, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Boy, I've taught a lot on that verse. This was the passage early on that captured me. Because for 12 years before we met Pastor Dave Roberson, Sue and I were Christians, Spirit-filled Christians. But we couldn't hear from the Lord, really. We just really couldn't hear His direction very much. We felt His love. He blessed us. I'm not saying there wasn't any fellowship. But most of what we did was originated out of our own mind. And we were doing all this stuff for Jesus and hoping some of it was Him. Is that okay? You know? I'd read this passage. And I'm looking at the leadership here. Paul and Silas, they don't know what to do. Or maybe we should, Asia, really, he was talking about Ephesus there. He says, well, maybe we should go into Ephesus, over into Asia. But somehow the Holy Ghost forbid it. I mean, that's a strong word, isn't it? Holy Ghost forbid it. I can't really labor there. So, okay, we're not going to go there. At least now, later on, by the way, they did. You know, he spent 2 years at Ephesus, right? Built a powerful church that Timothy eventually became the pastor of. Okay? So there's a timing of the Lord. The point is, Jesus is alive and well. And he may not be his will for you to go to Ephesus this week. It might be his will next week. You got to get your instructions from the living Christ. Amen? All right. But what is it about these Macedonians that caused them to partner financially with Paul when nobody else did? Well, so after verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they were thinking about, assayed means weigh in the balance, they were thinking about going into Bithynia. Do you ever meditate? I'm trying to think about Paul and Silas. There wasn't motels, really. They're probably camping somewhere along the road somewhere. They don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit's already told them, don't go to Asia. Maybe we should go to... I'm just trying to meditate. Maybe Silas went, hey, Paul, I'm trying to figure out where to go. Paul, you ever been to Bithynia? No, I never have been there. Boy, I was there 2 years ago. I'm telling you, ain't nothing but a bunch of heathens. I bet you that's where we should go. We should probably go to Bithynia and preach the gospel there, see? But the Spirit suffered them not. So they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, whether it was a dream or whether he was awake and it was a vision, I do not know. But you know, even I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But if God gives me a vision like this one, I think even I would get it. Because there appeared to him a man of Macedonia. Now, how he knew that, I do not know. Perhaps there was a t-shirt with the word Macedonia on it. Somehow he knew it was a man of Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, well, here's how he knew. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, I think even I would get that one. I think I know what we're supposed to do. I have a clue. It's not just a man. It's a man of Macedonia. And he's saying, come here. I think I got it. And I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of this now, because you know what happened. They obeyed the vision. They go over there. They had all kinds of ministry. Remember, they led Lydia and her house to the Lord. That was their first converts there. And then there was this fortune-telling girl. You remember that? And she was possessed of a devil, and she was being used by these businessmen to make money. Well, they cast the devil out of that girl. And that made those businessmen really, really mad. And so they wound up being arrested, beaten. It says they were their backs were bloodied from being beat, and then they're put in the stocks at night. I don't know what kind of stocks they had in that region at the time. I only think of the English ones that I've seen in the movies, you know, where they put their head and their hands in the stocks. Have you meditated this? Here it is, they're in prison. Here's Paul, right next to him is Silas. They're in the stocks. I can just see Silas turning to Paul. Had a dream, did you? When the circumstances don't line up with the way you thought they would line up, that is no time to start second guessing whether you heard God. That has got nothing to do with it. What matters is, what did he say? Well, they're not like us, you know. Most of us would be wallering, and we'd be sending out prayer requests, and can you please get an agreement with us, and if you don't send an offering, we're going off the air, or something. But anyway, we'd be whining and complaining, right? Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Midnight's not in there for no reason. At the darkest hour, when it's at its worst, you're back. All you did was come preach the gospel, get Lydia's house saved, cast the devil out of a fortune-telling girl. Truth of the matter is, you done good. And your reward at that moment, your back is in pain, your blood is dripping, hands and feet in the stocks. What am I going to do? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to worship my God. and I'm going to do it at the darkest hour. And they didn't do it silently. It says everyone in the prison heard them. And it so pleased God that suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, get this, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, if it had been me, I would have remembered right then, God got Peter out of the prison. The doors are open. I'm trying to picture Silas. Let's book it. We were out of here, you know. I can just see Paul's hand on his shoulder. No. No, now sit down. We're not going anywhere. Now read it. So the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now stop for a moment. Man, I have meditated this till my meditator rolled out on the floor. I was going, what in the world? You have scriptural precedent for escaping. God got Peter. I mean, that story had to go all through Christianity. Everybody knew that God got Peter out of the prison. And now he's sent an earthquake, shaking all the doors open. And anybody, I would think, would normally think, this is God providing our escape. Let us get out of here. But Paul knew something that none of the rest of them knew. We're going to see it here in a minute. And this is what happens here is what changed the hearts of the Macedonians. Now watch. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light. That jailer did, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And here you see the birth of the church at Philippi. You think the story didn't spread? They said, "Did you know that God shook open the doors?" But Paul wasn't willing to leave. You know why? He had not yet seen the man. Back up. Let me show it to you. Back up. Verse 9 of chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man. There stood a man. Silas is saying, "The doors are open. Let's book it." Paul says, "Sit back down." Why? "We have not yet seen the man. The one that God showed me. I haven't seen him yet." When that jailer lit that light. See, when you go to jail, you don't always meet the warden, do you? But when that jailer, the chief, the head of the jail, when he found out that they'd probably all escaped, said he lit a light and he comes in and Paul sees his face and he says, "That's the man. We're not leaving." That story spread throughout all of Philippi, all of Macedonia. They said, "I'll tell you one thing about this Paul. Even his own life, to him, is not worth the price of one soul. If we put our money with that man, he's not going to go spend it on himself. He's not going to squander it on anything of the flesh. He's going to use it to bring souls into the kingdom of God." And that's why Paul says, "I'm not after a gift." When he writes to him, "I'm not after a gift. I'm after fruit that will abound to your account." Every time they supported him financially and he went and souls were saved, that same fruit abounds to their account. When you give here today, I know these men. I know Jim and Kathy. I know Bronk and Candy. I know these people. They've laid their whole lives down for the gospel. It's not about bigger cars and bigger boats and that type of thing. Everything they're doing is laying down their life. One more soul gets saved. One more person get filled with the Holy Ghost. One more person get healed. And every time we give, that same fruit abounds to our account. Amen? That's why the Macedonians did it. They knew they could trust the man with their money. Hallelujah. Well, whoever's going to receive the offering, if you'll come now. Actually, the Lord's going to receive the offering. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Father, give us hearts like Paul. Father, let every one of the ministers and everyone who supports the ministers. Father, we're so tired of the financial corruption in your church. We're sick of it. We know you're not sick, but you don't like it either. Father, give us all pure hearts. Help us understand what finances are really for. Father, everything that comes into this offering, nobody was threatened and nobody was bribed. Every dime that comes into this offering comes from hearts that love you and want to see more of your gospel fruit. Father, we thank you for your overpowering, overwhelming riches of abundance, for the inheritance that cannot be numbered that belongs to every one of your people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.